Right. Good morning. Yes, as Rachel said earlier, we're continuing in our study of Philippians, and we're in chapter 2, verses 12 to 30. So let's just pray before we turn to God's word. Thank you, Lord, that this is your word, Lord, and you've given it for our instruction, our correction, training in righteousness. Lord, all things that we need from you. And Lord, just pray that by your Spirit this morning, you will teach us. Lord, you'll those things that should rest in our hearts, Lord, we'll just pray, Lord, that you will feed us with those. And Lord, that we'll just grow in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, so, excuse me. Everybody seems to have got a bit of a cough, I notice these days. Residual from the dreaded lurgy that's been around earlier this year. But we're going to read from Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 to 30. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labour in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honour such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. There. Excuse me. It's kind of a lovely book, Philippians. Paul writes to all the churches that he'd been to in that, as he went on his missionary journeys. And with the Philippian letter, you get an impression that there's a sort of intimacy there. He really loves these Philippian people. And you know, in the other churches, in Corinthians, for example, there's often quite a bit of trouble, and he had to write to actually correct what was going on there. And in the other churches, too, sometimes he has to correct some things. And Paul, right at this time when he wrote this, it's reckoned that he was in jail in Rome in about AD 60. Paul wasn't where he wanted to be. He wanted to be with these people that he'd gone and preached the gospel to, and he wanted to see them growing in the Lord. He wanted to see them walking in the truth, not hindered by the enemy, but knowing, you know, where they were going and how to live the Christian life. And so, of course, with all the churches, he had to write letters when, you know, he wasn't actually there present with them. So that's why he starts by saying, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And he starts with therefore, which means in the light of what he's been saying before. And what it's the second therefore that we come across, actually. We had the first one in the that magnificent thing, that poem that Chris expounded for us a couple of weeks ago. There's about Jesus being found in a man, humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And here we got another therefore. Because of what's happened before, because of what Jesus has done, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence. Now I'm not here to talk to you and tell you what to do and tell you off if need be, or correct you, guide you in the right way. Much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And there's a kind of independence there that he's declaring. He's saying, you can do this. And the reason is in the next verse, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's almost saying, you don't need to have me here for you to do this. You know, I don't have to be present amongst you. You know, I'm not the great I am. Although he's an apostle, he recognizes that these are God's people. They're God's own possession, because God was drawing out from the world a people for his own possession. These are God's people. You belong to the Lord, and it's he who works in you by his Spirit, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so Paul is saying, look, you can do this. God is with you. Everything that I've taught you, keep obeying it, especially now that I'm not here to remind you of what to do and to correct you when you go wrong. But now work it out with the power of the Holy Spirit within you, the Holy Spirit who is your teacher, as Jesus said he would be. You can do this. Work it out. And then we have verse 14, which was rather well illustrated for us earlier. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. And I remember when I was a young Christian listening to, I had a spell with YWAM, Youth with a Mission, and learned a lot from them. But one of the things they said was, it's like a new language. When you become a Christian, it's like you speak a new language. If you listen to the people in the world, what is the language of those who are lost without God? It's grumbling. It's griping. You hear it all around in the world. Do all things, Paul says here, without grumbling or questioning. What is the language of the kingdom of God? It's praise. It's praise and worship to the one who's set you free, to the one who's saved you and given you hope of eternal life. And you know, it's difficult to do that sometimes. In the world, there's often a pressure to grumble and complain. And people can get upset if you're not joining them in their grumbling and complaining. You know, what do you think? You know, why are you so different? Who do you think you are? You should be agreeing with me that we're grumbling and complaining because everything's so bad and terrible. And there's a pressure to join in. And if you're going to not do that and walk a different way, you are going to be different. And Paul illustrates that in the next verse, 15. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We want to let our light shine, don't we? One good way to do that is not grumbling and questioning and complaining, but actually doing what we know is the right thing to do. This is qualified, of course. You can't do all things necessarily without grumbling or questioning. In the Roman world in which Paul lived, one of the things that you often had to do was declare Caesar is Lord. And of course, a Christian can't do that. So he would have to respectfully decline to do that, which may have ended him up. He may have ended up in jail, or even worse. But generally, the authorities are to be respected. But do all things without grumbling or questioning, especially obeying the gospel. You can't do what you wanted to do before. Paul says in one of his other letters, you can't do what you want to do. The spirit and the flesh are against each other. The desires of the spirit and the desires of the flesh are against each other. But if you're going to be different, if you're going to live like a Christian, as Paul says here, you're going to be like children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. It's going to stand out. Not necessarily all the time, but there will be times when you will stand out and you will shine as a light in the world. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And when you're living as a Christian, you're going to be too, even if you're not aware of it sometimes. But living and speaking a different language, praise to God, and living your life, you know, in worship of him, you're going to stand out. You're going to be different. Verse 16, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labour in vain. That's what it's all about. Paul came to give them the word of life. When in John's Gospel, there's a time when Jesus said, you know, you have to eat my flesh, drink my blood. I am the bread of life. And many of the Jews stopped following him at that time. It was a difficult saying. But And then Jesus said to Peter, are you going away as well? You all and Peter said, Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The words that Jesus was speaking them to them, they gave life. And the disciples knew it. Peter especially, he just knew, this is it, this is life. Holding fast to the word of life. So that in the day of Christ I may be proud, says Paul, that I did not run in vain or labour in vain. If they did not hold fast to the word of life, if they let it go, if they went away, and they said, oh yes, it's all too difficult, we're not going to go that way, Paul would have been heartbroken, because he would know that all his work would have been in vain, a waste of time. They weren't going to, they might still be saved if they believed in Jesus, but they weren't going to shine as lights, they weren't living the Christian life. Holding fast to the word of life. And it's important to do that, because there's great pressure not to hold fast to the word of life, especially these days. Even in Christendom, there seems to be such pressure to compromise on the gospel. And Paul wrote to the Ephesians, if anybody brings any other gospel than except the one I'm preaching to you, let him be accursed. And that is a very serious thing to say. You need to hold fast to the word of life, those words that through which you believe, where you discovered Jesus. And then he goes on, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. And Paul's telling them that his life may soon be over. In fact, later we read that he didn't know how it was going to go with him. He was hoping to come to them and send others too. But he didn't know, that's in verse 23, just as soon as I see how it will go with me. He didn't know how this was going to end. And he thought it would probably be a sticky end, as many Christians had discovered. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, in verse 17, upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. What was the drink offering? He must have reckoned the Philippians had some knowledge of Jewish practices and the sacrifices, because the drink offering was what completed a sacrifice. They'd sacrifice a bull on the altar or a sin offering, and then they would pour out red wine upon it afterwards to complete it as an offering to God. And he said, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering to complete it all. Wow, that's kind of serious, isn't it? But he says, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad with me. He knew for him to live was Christ and to die was gain, that whatever happened to him, there would be an end, a good end. Well, now, I've written some other notes. Oh, yeah. The Jews never did anything without grumbling and questioning, I've written here, which is probably true of many of them. Not all of them, of course, but I was listening the other day to a chap who'd been to Kenya. And he'd seen some of the Kenyan churches there, and he was amazed by the unity that they had and how they lived like that. They did things without grumbling or questioning. They got together, didn't mind getting up at 6 in the morning to pray, you know, a whole church. And he was just so bowled over by this that he wanted to start an intercession group in this country, which may happen. You might hear about that some other time. Later on, Paul shares his heart. Verse 17. What do we have in verse 17? Oh yes, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. He shares himself with the Philippian church. He shares with him the thought that he might not be around much longer. It might go badly with him. In fact, it didn't. He was released that time. But he did come to a sticky end. It's reckoned about 7 years after this. But then he goes on, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I will see how it will go with me. And I remember when I, as a young Christian, I first came across these verses, I thought, wow, you know, you get the impression of the early church. They're all, wow, on fire for Jesus. And miracles are happening every day. And, you know, they're winning the world with the gospel. And yet, and then you read this. And this is the New Testament church. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And Timothy was unusual in that he was genuinely concerned for the welfare of the churches that Paul was working with. I thought, that's really sad, isn't it? Timothy must have been quite a guy. And Paul took a great interest in Timothy and even wrote him a couple of letters, which are in the New Testament. But Paul says here, I have no one like him. And I think that's very sad that they were all, you know, concerned with their own lives. And this is the New Testament church. It didn't take long before they sort of, their love began to fade. And he's actually sharing this openly with the Philippian church. He's not, I think he's probably not talking about the Philippian church here, but the other churches that he's concerned with. And among them, uniquely, is Timothy. I think he discovered Timothy in Ephesus. So, and it was Ephesus, incidentally, that John, in the book of Revelation, Jesus rebukes the church of Ephesus for being in danger of losing their first love. You know, you're doing all this and you're doing all that, but I have something against you, Jesus says. You've left your first love. And I think there was a danger of that in the early church there. I have no one like him, he says, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. And I'm sure he was longing and praying, Lord, raise up people, shepherds, who've really got the welfare of your church and your people in their hearts, not seeking their own interests, living for themselves. And he says, you know Timothy. Timothy's been with you before. You know his proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. And then he says, I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Hopefully, if he's set free. And I'm sure he was and did. Then he goes on to say this, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all. So Epaphroditus wasn't all bad either. He had been distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. We're not actually told what was the matter with him. If you read the following verses, he nearly died for the work of Christ. His illness may have had something to do with the hardship and the dangers that they faced as they preached around the, around that area in the early church. But God had mercy on him. This is interesting. Not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And, you know, it's worth looking at the life of the Apostle Paul here and what he says. Paul was an extraordinary man. And he was, some people say he was the 13th apostle, you know. And he himself says he is like one born out of time. You know, it wasn't all nice and tidy, you know, 12 apostles. Here was number 13. And I think God often uses untidiness. You know, 12, good, complete round number. And then God brings along number 13. And 13 is even supposed to be an unlucky number. King David was the same. Jesse had 7 sons, you know, good, nice round number, all splendid chaps. And Samuel thought each one of them could have been the king. But no, God hadn't chosen him. David was the 8th son. How untidy was that? And yet God chose him to be the one who would be, you know, the king of Israel at that time. Paul was an apostle. He met the Lord Jesus. How he met him is an amazing study in itself. He was given authority to build and to tear down churches. If they weren't going the right way, he had the authority to tear them down. How that worked quite, well, we're not quite sure, but that's quite extraordinary. He did amazing things in his life. God was so in control of his life. His spirit was so much there that he would, you know, people would take handkerchiefs that Paul had touched. They'd take them to sick people and they would recover. That's the power of God there. Peter was a bit the same. People used to lie in his shadow, the Apostle Peter, and just his shadow would heal them as he walked past. Extraordinary. But Paul was, he was extraordinary, but he was also ordinary, very vulnerable, just like us. And I just want to stray off into the Corinthians for a bit. Paul says this, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Was it Paul who wrote, God will not allow you to be tested beyond your ability to endure? And here he's saying, oh, we were. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Excuse me. He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. And he's acknowledging the church was praying for him, and it was God was listening, and God was helping Paul. He goes on, 2 Corinthians 4, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. And then he goes on at the end of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. And what an extraordinary man. He genuinely cared, and he had that pressure of the churches. That's why he wanted to send a messenger, Timothy or Epaphroditus, just to see that the church was doing all right. He cared that much for them, and he wanted to pray for them. Paul also suffered from a thorn in the flesh, as we are told, and people have often wondered what it is. Many people have suggested that actually it was the persecution he faced, that all the opposition he had, mainly from the Jews that were there, caused him such a difficult time. And he goes through a list of all the things that happened to him at one point, being shipwrecked, stoned, beaten with rods, in hunger and cold and thirst. And yet God saw him through it all. And Paul said to God at one point, Lord, please take this thorn in the flesh away from you, from me. I can't work like this, Lord. And yet then he says, God told him, in Paul's weakness, my strength is made perfect in weakness. In Paul's weakness, God was working. And it's like that for us too, I think. I often find when I think I've got nothing to give, there's nothing left, I really don't want to be bothered, and that's when God starts to say, right, okay, I can use you now. Because it's not you, it's me working. That's an encouraging thought, really, isn't it? So there we are. That's the second bit of 2 Corinthians. And I think the verse I want to finish with, it's God who is working in you, both to do for his good pleasure. Yeah, to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's in Philippians 2, verse 13, the second verse in that passage. It's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And it's a kind of cheer up exhortation, if you like. God's at work, it's worth doing. Hold fast to the word of life. Do all things without grumbling and questioning. And God is with you. And there are, people praying for you. God has raised up people to pray who are seeking God's interests. And I really thank God for the leaders that we've got at the moment and the way they just do stuff and get on with it. That's real sacrificial giving on their part, that is. But thank God for them. So, let's just pray to finish off. Thank you, Lord, that you said you would build your church on this rock, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And Lord, thank you for the Philippian church, the things that Paul wrote to them, and the people they were. And Lord, we thank you for us here today, Lord, that in this church in Hebron, Lord, you will continue to work, to will and work for your good pleasure. Lord, that you will lead us on as we seek to work out our own salvation, Lord, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you do appoint men to help us along the way, Lord, shepherds that are under you and have your heart. And Lord, I just pray that you'll continue to build us together, Lord, that your Spirit will be filling us, flowing through us, teaching us, Lord, that we'll just be a joy to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.